hearts to save. And I pray this morning, O Lord, that you will do only that which you can do and no man can do. That is to bring those who are dead in spirit alive to Christ. Let the power of the Spirit be upon my tongue today, Lord, that my tongue will be like the pen of a ready writer to inscribe your word upon hearts, to pierce hearts and bring about the conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Christ be glorified, I pray. Amen. Just a quick announcement before I start. Next week, by the grace of God, my wife and I will be ministering at Ohio University, so we will not be in church. So please pray for us. Is it Ohio State University? Oh, they're two different. Okay. It's the New Covenant Church in Ohio, and it's in a university. Whether it's in Ohio, I think it's in Ohio State. I think it's Ohio State, most likely. Oh, I didn't know there was Ohio University difference. Interesting. All right. Sister Kika will know, definitely. Amen. So please pray for us that the Lord will use us to his glory. Amen. So we continue, and I'd like to, this is the last of the series we've been taking on the costs of discipleship. You know, I think we truly understand what the difference is between the costs of the discipleship and the price some of us are willing to pay for to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would not reduce the price, but it costs something. And if you are willing to pay what it takes, you will be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that story of the rich young ruler who came to Christ. The Bible says he came running, which means there must have been a willingness within him to wanting to follow Christ. There are many people who want to follow Christ, and not everybody is able to pay what it takes to follow Christ. And another thing we see about that, the reaction of Christ to that rich young ruler, which tells us a lot. It says that Jesus loved him. But when Jesus told, you see, many times Jesus will go to the crux of what it is about every life. And what it was about the life of that man was that he could not part with what he had in worldly wealth, because the Bible said that he was very wealthy. And another thing I want us to know in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus doesn't beg anybody to come after him. I have never seen it in the Bible. Rather, those who decide that I cannot pay that price of following you, he will say it's up to you. As soon as he told that rich young ruler, and that rich young ruler went away sorrowful, Jesus turned to his disciples and began to teach them. Not many people will be able to pay the price of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to. Or not everybody. Many people want to. But when the rubber meets the road, not everybody can stay the course. But believe me, there is a price. There is something prepared for those who would take on that role of being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord has prepared for those who will be his disciples, some might see it here on this earth, but many would not see it here on this earth. Because the book of Hebrews tells me that some people, they were looking for a city that wasn't built with human hands. It was the city of God, which the builder and the maker was the Lord God himself. And those who have given up all to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what they are looking forward to. And so it is a disservice unto any minister to say that the best you can have in Christ is upon this earth. Because the best you can have in Christ is still yet to come. What you have on this earth is very temporal, because even your life itself is very temporal. But there will come a time when the eternal will take over the temporal, and the very life you have will become an eternal life. You already have it if you're in Christ. But then there'll be a transformation of your body that is subject to decay. This flesh that we have, it is subject to decay. Now, many people think that this flesh that clothes who we are, and I'm going to pieces this a little bit because some of us might not understand what I'm talking about. How many people have ever, you know, I am an African, so I will understand this concept, but most of you who are born in America, bred in America, buttered in America, you might not understand. Do you know what a masquerade is? Jasmine, you know what a masquerade is? Yes, that's my name for her. Don't worry. Don't disturb her. Okay, Jemima, do you know what a masquerade is? What's a masquerade? One of those things conjured by demons. Okay. You saw it in a Nigerian movie, right? Okay, mommy, please show her a masquerade. You see, that's what I'm talking about, these children. Which other one? Kiki, have you seen a masquerade before? No, you haven't. All right. Ibrahim, you know I call you, so don't look down. Have you seen a masquerade before? Okay, which masquerade do they do in America? Yeah, they don't really, yeah, they have their faces. But not the one they hide them. This one, they put on this big garb that there'll be something, you know, you'll see what is on the outside. It will be something big on the outside, but a person will be on the inside, you know. That is the best way I can describe it. And then the thing will be dancing. Eh? Mascots. That would be closest thing. Have you all seen mascots before? Okay, very good. That's the closest thing. A mascot. Okay. The mascot you see, is the mascot the real person? The mascot is not the real person. Who is the real person? The person inside the mascot. So that mascot, the person can just take it off and put it down, right? And the real person can walk in. That is how we have our bodies and our spirits. We have the real you is your spirit. You have a body. And the day you die, that body will be taken off and put into the grave. But your spirit lives on. But there will come a day when it's called the day of the Lord, when the Lord himself will come, where the bodies, you see, this body can live in this environment. This body cannot live in water, right? You cannot breathe in water. So your body was made for a terrestrial environment, for the land. You will receive a body, which is a spiritual body, which can live in the celestial, in the spiritual, to be with God. That is the day we are all waiting for. That even though if we are dead, the bodies that is in the grave will rise and be changed into that spiritual body. Those who are alive, you will suddenly be changed into a spiritual body that you can be with the Lord. What God intended from the beginning when he created Adam, before sin came into the world, the kind of dominion that body had, it will have it again. That body, well, I don't know, maybe because Christ demonstrated that body when he rose from the grave. When he says that Christ was able to walk through doors. Maybe our bodies will be like that again. I don't know. But one thing I know is it will be a glorious body.
This that is subject to death, that body will not die. This that is subject to disease, to illness, that body will not be subject to disease and illness. That is the body we're waiting for. That is the gift to those who are willing to pay the price to be his disciple. Now, let's go back to our scriptures. Matthew chapter 16 that we've been reading. Matthew 16. Okay. You need to get yours. All right. So, about 2 weeks ago, we started with the cost of those who will come to him. Sorry, Matthew 16, 24. If you will come to be a disciple of Christ, the first thing we took a look at was you will deny yourself. You will take up your cross to follow Christ. You will deny yourself. And we went on an extensive journey of looking at what does it mean to deny yourself. Last week, we looked at the topic of when you come to Christ, you will deny relationships. When you compare those relationships to Christ, no relationship you will have will equal the one that you have with Christ. What it means is that Christ will be first. Christ will be first. You that are married, Christ will be before your husband. Christ will be before your wife. Jemima, Christ will be before mommy. You understand that? Mommy, Christ will be before Jemima and Keziah. Christ will be first. Daddy, Christ will be before Ibrahim. Ibrahim, Christ will be before Daddy. And what Sister Shade was reading today, when it says that there will be, it's come to cause a rift between daddy and mommy, between mother-in-law and brother and sister-in-law, or mother-in-law and daughter. This is what it means. Because if you would love Jesus more than many relationships, there will be something that will come that might be what do you call it in communication? No replacement. When it's fight, but they don't, conflicts. Thank you. Conflicts. There'll be conflicts. If Jesus truly will be first, many relationships, there will be conflicts. Except both of you have Jesus first, then there'll be no conflicts. You know, my wife and I, we do marriage counseling for people, and One of the images we use when we're doing marriage counseling is that in a union between a husband and a wife, there's always a third person for a Christian. And that third person we consider to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the union of the marriage of two believers, that is what it's supposed to be. A threefold cord, husband, wife, and Jesus. And we use a triangle to be that image of the union, where Christ is at the top. And the two bases of the triangle are the man and the woman. And what we say is that if you have a triangle, math students, the triangle is at the apex. What happens if the two bases go far from the apex? What will happen between the distance between the two bases? It will. This is Christ at the apex. This is the triangle. If the two bases move farther away from the apex, what will happen to the distance between the two bases? Sorry? It will move farther away. Husband, wife, the farther you are from Christ, guess what? The farther away you'll be from each other. The closer you are to Christ, What will happen to the distance of between both of you? The closer you are to each other. And you know one thing I've seen. Jesus does not fight Jesus. Husband, if you put Jesus first. Wife, if you put Jesus first, there'll be less conflict. Do you know how I know? See, if you put Jesus first, then you want to be a disciple. If you want to be a disciple, you will deny self. Two people who are denying self cannot fight. You know, like I told my brother last week, if they insult a dead man, what does the dead man answer? Nothing. That's it. If you become dead to self, there can't be fights. And that is what we should be in Christ. When conflict comes, when trouble comes, it will be like the person is wanting to fight a stone. Because you say, give it to Christ. Now, the third aspect we'll be looking at today is the aspect of verse 26. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it profit a man if he gains what? The whole world and loses his soul. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Today, I hear of many instances and stories about Hollywood, about music industry, the Grammy Awards and things. And you hear some of these mega stars, mega pop stars, you know, some of you Harvard students will know about them. You know about them, right? Okay. What? Give me one of their names. Eh? Chadwick Boseman. No, that one. One of these big ones that's... those ones. I hope those are not your idols, though. Because if they're here, you're worshiping dead people. But one of the things that interest me, you know, some of them, and I watched some clips in which some of them professed with their own mouths that they had sold their souls to the devil. Sister Jackie, I don't know about that one. And when I read some of their stories, some of them, when they get these big contracts that give them a lot of money, they actually literally sign the contract with their own blood. Many of them make a lot of money. Many of them get a lot of fame. But one pattern I've seen about many of them also, they don't live long. I don't know why. It's as if they get what they want, but what they get, it comes attached with a lot of strings. Strings of no peace, no sleep. You will get what you want, but it doesn't come with peace. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Brothers and sisters, you know, we don't talk much about money here. Because I believe strongly. I'm not saying money is bad. Please. You know, don't let anybody say, Brother Bumi doesn't like money or doesn't, you know. I'm not saying money is bad. The way I see money, and we all have to make our own conclusion on what money is. Money is both a physical tool. Honey, why are you here? I thought you said... Money is both a physical tool and a spirit. Money is both a physical tool and a spirit. It depends on who has possession of it or who it has possession of. Money is a tool meant for you as a Christian to use as the Lord gives you grace to earn. There's no special thing about making money. If you work hard, if you develop yourself, you will make money. God many times pours his grace upon it that the money you make will be more than you need. But if your desire is to make money outside of whether the Lord has given you the grace or not, you will pierce yourself with many sorrows. There are some people who work hard, money comes, and the money they have, they are content with it. There are some people who their main purpose, their drive, what drives them in life is just to make money. And I have seen many of them, something pays the price. Many of them, it's either their health or their family, wife or children, or their own peace and well-being. Something will pay the price. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and serve mammon. Mammon there was the equivalent spiritual aspect of money. If you look at all the wars in the world, if you pierce it or go down to the bottom line, what is it about? It's money. It's about money. United States is at war with which country? Ukraine is at war with which country now? Russia. Who is funding Ukraine? The Western world, NATO. Okay. Have you ever asked yourself, why doesn't United States or Britain or France go to war against a country like Togo? Oh, you're laughing. Why? It's not making anything for them. It's laughable, but it's true. Because there's nothing they have to gain from that. But if you look at the countries that go to war against themselves, it will be something like United States against China. The superpowers. But the bottom line is all about money. Many African nations, and I'm being truthful here, many African nations that had leaders that wanted to rise up to challenge some of the Western nations in their power of their currency, they were eliminated. It's money. That is the bottom line. And for you as a Christian, money cannot be your God. Money cannot be what your life is about. And that is what Christ is saying. If you are going to be my disciple, you have to, just as you deny yourself, you have to look at money not as something to love, but as a tool to be used. Okay, we'll look at some of the places where Christ taught us that. When Jesus was going to send out his disciples two by two to go out to prepare the way, he said the cities to which he was going to come, they had to go there to prepare, you know, preach the gospel, tell them about the kingdom. But there are some things interesting that he told all of them. He says, you are not to take any money with you. You are not to take any extra clothing with you. Wherever you come to, if you are invited, stay there. Jesus Christ, when some people were going to come to him, he says, foxes, they have holes. Birds, what do they have? But the Son of Man doesn't have a home to call his own. Nowhere to lay his head. Jesus did not have a title deed of any house. Yet he did his master's will. So we have to learn. And Please hear my words again, because I'm not saying don't work hard. Please work hard. Let the work of your hand glorify the God you serve. But don't think for one moment that money you make can replace God in your heart. God would not take it. God has to be first. If we look at some of the people God had raised, we look at the life of Joseph. Where did God take Joseph from? From the deserts. Because they were deserts, they were sheep herders in the deserts. When the famine came, God took Joseph. Where did Joseph end up? In the palace of Pharaoh. God took Moses from where? From the palace of Pharaoh. Where did Moses end up? In the desert, being a shepherd. So God can use you any way he wills. But one thing I've seen, where he uses you, he will provide for you. You see, there's something that God wants each and every one of us as Christians to have. When you have it, you have everything. That word is called contentment. If you are content with what you have, wherever you are, you will not need to struggle for anything in life. Many people, they struggle to make money because they are discontent. And believe me, I've known people who have pierced their hearts, pierced their families' hearts with many sorrows. If you are content with what you have, what you eat will be enough. Where you live will be enough. You know what discontentment brings? What discontentment brings is that what you eat, it will always be, you will always compare it with what others are eating. Where you live, you will always compare it with where others are living. The car you drive, you will always compare it with what others are driving. The clothes you wear, you will always compare yourself with what others are wearing. And you know something? Many people who borrow money to buy their clothes, if you look at them and think you want to be like them, you also do what? You borrow. But then they might have the means to pay it back, but you don't know if you have the means to pay it back. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, in essence, you cannot look at other people. Christ is the person you look at. Christ is the person who supplies all our needs. There are many churches who talk about tithing, you know, and they attach tithing that if you tithe, what tithing is, for those who don't know what tithing is giving 10% of your income. If you tithe, then you will be what? You'll be rich. It is a principle. But what I have seen in the majority of churches who teach, listen well, who teach that if you don't tithe, you will be poor. If you tithe, you will be rich. The majority of churches I have seen where that is preached. Do you know the person who becomes rich there? Thank you. Thank you. The person who really becomes rich there is the pastor. There is a principle which has been laid even before God gave the tithe as a law. That principle is the principle of giving. And the principle of giving is you give to God. When Abraham met with a personality called Melchizedek, Abraham gave to Melchizedek. Cain and Abel, they did what to God? They gave a sacrifice to God. There's something, the principle has been laid even before every law was given, that if you give to God, if you give to God stingily, God will give to you stingily. If you give to God bountifully, God will give to you bountifully. The principle of the tithe came to show people that you are a sinner, because what your heart will do is not give to God at all. God now made it a law for the people of Israel to give. But now that you are under grace in Christ, you are not bound by a law any longer. It has to be out of the desire of the redeemed. It's, you know how you want to pray? You long to pray. You long to be with God. It's the same thing. You long to give to God. There's no law that binds you any longer. It's you. Nobody forces you to give. And that is why Paul will say that you don't give grudgingly. You don't give out of compulsion. When you give to God, you give with a cheerful heart. And that is why, you see, until somebody, you know, until you realize and know who you are in Christ, you won't know the joy of giving. It has to come from within you that, ah, God, you did this for me. The God I know, brothers and sisters, and I've preached it many times, you know, when you see something awe-inspiring, you open your mouth like this, ha. When God does things in your life, when you begin to know him, you will open your mouth and God will help you to close it back. Because that is how awesome the God we serve is. That's why David, the king, could say, I will not give to God that which cost me nothing. Anything he gave to God, it cost him something. Was it here that we're talking about what David gave for the building of the temple? Oh, we didn't talk about it here. Okay, let's do the math quickly. David wanted to build God a temple. David, and that was because David was a man after God's heart. He loved God that way. And David said, Lord, I'll build you a temple. I'll build you a house. God says, I don't live in houses built with human hands. But because I know the desire of your heart for me, I will allow you to build it. But you will not be the one that will build it. Your son, his name is Solomon, he will build a house. You are a man of blood because you fought many wars. And when it came time, David called his son Solomon. And he said, David gave out of his own treasure, what's his own personal money, for the building of the temple. And the Bible says that David gave of his own personal wealth 2,000 talents of gold. Not to talk about silver and other things. 2,000 talents of gold. Okay. Students, please help me check. One talent of gold. What is the weight of one talent of gold? Let's do the math real quick. One talent of gold. One talent was the weight that they used back then. So what is the equivalent weight of one talent of gold today? 75 pounds. Okay. Which is how many kilos? 33 kg. How much is 1 kilogram of gold today? Remember, I gave 2,000 talents of gold. Anybody? How much is 1 kilogram of gold today? $63,000. No, 1 kilogram of gold. 1 kg. Yeah. About, let's even call it $60,000. 1 kilogram of gold. $60,000. He gave 2,000 talents. So 2,000 talents is 33 times 2,000. What's 33 times 2,000? 66,000 times 60,000. Sorry? 3,960,000,000. So what David gave for the building of God's temple out of his own personal money was what? Over $3 billion today. So that gives you now, who made David that wealthy? The God he served. Was David looking for money? No. But you see, when we read the Bible, we don't know how wealthy these people were. For a man to give out of his own personal wealth $3 billion. You didn't know it was that much, right? You couldn't have imagined. He gave $3 billion to the building of God's temple, which means he must have had a lot more than that. But what he gave cost him something. You see, when you begin to pant after God, you won't lack. But you must come to the place where Jesus must be first for you to know that principle. Because if he's not first, you will always be searching for something that would make up for where Jesus is supposed to be. You see, when he made us, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, God put things in the Garden of Eden. Even before he made man, actually, he put the garden, he put trees, he put animals, he put fishes, put birds. And then last of all, after he had made all things, he made man. And all the things he made was for the good of man. Do you know that when God made man, he had already made gold. He had already made silver. He had trees. Everything was there. So man came into a ready-made what? Garden. And another thing we have to also know, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that after God made man, God made an appointment with man, because the Bible says that God will come in the cool of the day, every day, to be with him. And at that time, that relationship with God was the number one thing about Adam and Eve, about their lives. God would meet with them in the cool of the day, every day. God did not have to look for them. Do you know how I know that God did not have to look for them? The day they sinned, the question that God asked them, where are you? The day you sin is the day a thing will replace the throne of God within your heart. The place God made for himself and himself alone will now be occupied by the stuff God made for you to enjoy. And that is what many people seek after today. The things that God created for them to enjoy is what they have used to replace the place God is supposed to be in their hearts. Now they are looking for money instead of looking for God. And then they say, I can't sleep. I don't have peace. My children are in trouble. This one is high on drugs. That one does not respect me. My wife is leaving me. That is the story and song of those who do not seek God any longer. It should not be the story and song of you as a Christian. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, follow this. What can a man give for his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then yet lose his soul? I love to read biographies of people because I like to read how people live their lives. So that I will also learn examples to follow and examples not to follow. And the biographies of many rich people who have no Christ in their lives that I have read about, there's always a regret at the end. There's always a regret at the end. And there was this caption I read some time ago, which I'll leave us with. A woman said that, do you know what we all call hospice? Hospice is the hospital or place where people who are terminally ill, where they go to rest until death comes. And they were saying that in hospice, this nurse said that there are many people who come to hospice. There are some who they have family members come to visit them. And that person noted that where family members came to visit people in hospice, their death was a lot more peaceful. And there were people who nobody came to visit them. Then hospice, they don't have, so they are dying, but there's no family. Their death was very fretful. People who have nobody visiting them, that their death was very fretful. Somebody else said that, you know, they've asked people in hospital when they see them dying, you know, what do you regret the most about, or what do you like the most about your life? Some will say that the children they neglected, they will have loved to spend more time with them. Some, the spouses they neglected, they will have loved to spend more time with them. But what I always hear is about time. Some, the God that they never chased when they were younger, they will have loved to follow God. It was always about time. Person said that never had one say that the $1 million deal I did not make, I regretted it. Not one. Not one. Young ladies, one day you all will marry. If God has called you to be married. Okay? What I tell you, if a man's life is after stuff, run. What did I say? If a man's life is about stuff, run. If a man fears God, even if he doesn't have stuff yet, stay. You can't buy that advice outside, okay? Let us pray. Yes, sirs. Good points. Very good points. Very good points. All right. Ibrahim. If you see a woman who is cantankerous, who is immodest, who, what she's about, everybody see me. One moment, you are out with her going, she's snapping her phone. Run. If you see a woman who is modest, who fears God, who is a prayerful woman, who is a what? Oh, yeah, give me. You already know that she has a problem with the snapping. If you have a problem with the snapping, God will deliver you from it. Good. Let me tell you what it's about snapping. You see, the snapping thing, you don't need to say it, but what it means is everybody see me. Yes, that's fine if that is, but your heart will tell you what it is. If you are really making content, or if it's about people seeing you, you know, there's something, there's a word they use for it. Narcissism, thank you. There's a word they use for it, narcissism, where it's all about me. It's all about me. So young man, if you see a woman like that, run. My nephew, if you see a woman like that, let your fire be on your heels. But if you see a woman who fears God, you know, the elders have spoken that I should talk about the young men also, or talk to the young men also. If you see a woman who fears God, a woman who is modest in her ways, a woman who has a, the Bible tells us, let me tell you the word the Bible used for it. It's called shamefacedly. You can do some homework. That is the word the Bible used for a woman. Shamefacedly. You know, the older ones amongst us, especially if they are from the African or Caribbean nations, they would know what I mean. King James. Sister Jackie, yes. Mm-hmm.
Hmm. If now you say because she's paying pound on the phone, you don't want to deal with her, then who's going to save her?
Who's going to save her? The Lord has not created marriage as a means for salvation.
Listen, but some people need help.
Yeah. So many people have that same thing that, you know, when I marry them, I can preach the gospel to them and they will be saved. That is you taking on the work of the Holy Spirit. You can preach the word. You can sow the seed. Only the Holy Spirit can bring the increase in the life unto salvation. And what the Bible tells you as a Christian is to be not equally yoked with an unbeliever. Is to be unequally yoked. Because you see, what you will do, and I'll talk to you young women and young men, is that when you yoke yourself, and when I say yoke, do you know what a yoke is? You know what's a yoke? Exactly. When you see, they call them yoke of oxen. Oxen, big bulls. Or cows, when they are plowing the ground, you see, they put them in pairs. Okay? One will have this wood on its neck, and that wood will be connected to the next one so that they're in pairs. If you yoke a bull that is heavy to a bull that is very, very small, your land, it will be plowing that way. It will not plow in a straight line. So you don't mismatch oxen when you are using them to plow. It's that image that the Bible has for you as a Christian not to be yoked with an unbeliever, because it cannot be straight. Something has to give. It will be like you holding, and there was a punishment they actually used for people who they sent to death in some of the olden times. One of the, especially if you committed murder. Was it if you committed? Let me say, I don't know the full details of what the sin was. But some of those punishments, you will be that they will tie a dead body to you as a human being. And you'll be carrying that dead body all over until the rottenness of that dead body begins to rot your own skin until you die. That is the imagery of being yoked with somebody whose heart is also not beating for God. Because the way the Bible puts it, what union, what thing would you have together? Now, young men and women, let me break it down for you. And I will be brutally honest with you. Many of you, when you are young, there's a lot of passion built up within you, and it's God that put it there. And that passion, God wants by his own spirit to tame it in you until the time is right. And the time will be right in the confines of a marital relationship. But when that passion is untamed, it brings about a fire into your life, a fire that can consume or destroy you. You see, when people are young, that passion is the same passion that helps them to procreate. As you grow to somebody my age now or older, that passion will become less and less. But if it was that passion that drove you to marriage and you say, oh, this person, no matter what, I just want this person, and you know that that person is not a Christian, let me tell you, 90% of your time in marriage, do you know what you do together? What do you do together, husband and wife? He has a point, but it's not true that. Well, what you do together leads sometimes can lead to that. What, 90% of the time, you talk. You talk. That's it. You talk, you make decisions, you pray. But if for young ones, they think that 90% of the time is that passion. But then you'll find out that when you are equally yoked with the right person, the 90% of the time as you grow older, that you are meant to be talking, dying to self, so that, you know, there's something I say in marriage, two people can be crazy at the same time. Sometimes one person is crazy, one person is dead. Sometimes the other person will be crazy, the other person will be dead. But when there are two crazies at the same time, it's not good. But when you learn to die to self, there are many, many temporal arguments and problems that just giving time and Christ's grace, you will get over. But if there's no Christ, you might never get beyond those times. You may never get beyond. So, Sister Jackie, just to end the question, marriage is not a means of salvation. Marriage is for people, the way God designed it, is for the glory of God to be seen. When two people who know God have a union where God can be glorified, marriage is also a place where the next generation, God gives a nurturing environment by his grace upon your life of being Christians to be able to pour in prayer, in teaching into the life of the next generation. Let us pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for your precious words, O God.